God will judge wickedness. And the proof that you know it's right is if you've ever uttered or thought to yourself that there has been an injustice committed. If you have ever said, that's not fair, then you understand the concept of justice. And then, how dare you deprive God of executing justice? God is saying in these words, I will deal with evil. I will not let it pass.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Let's join Pastor Rick for today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
In Isaiah 53, which is the chapter in the Old Testament that talks about the suffering Messiah versus the conquering Messiah that is spoken of in other places. But in Isaiah 53, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God went to the cross knowing full well what was going to happen. But this is what he wanted to do. In Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? That sinners could be saved from condemnation, that no one has to go to hell, that men go to hell because they choose to go to hell. There are two choices you have, God or not. When you choose not, that's what you get. It's called hell, and it's not a happy place. And here in verse 9, where he says, according to his good pleasure, again, this is the very thing God wanted to do and give to man. Acts chapter 2. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, that is the Father. And there it is. I don't need to read the rest of the verse to take us in a different direction, but suffice it to say, the cross of Christ, not an accident. The resurrection of Christ, not an accident, of course, but a demonstration. He did not have to rise in front of us to pay for our sins. That was a bonus. That was an event that said, I am indeed the Lord of glory. I have conquered death. And when the Christian dies, the Christian doesn't die. We transition. He said it, not me. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he shall die, he shall live. He shall never die. Those are the words, he shall never die. It's transition. We step from this dimension into the next dimension. Now, really, the person who rejects Jesus Christ, in a sense, they do not die either. In this sense, they transition. But it is a step way down. It is not an upgrade. It is a death. It is an enduring death. In verse 10, Paul continues. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Well, that's a big word, dispensation. Let's skip it and go to verse 11. We, in the end, will be seated where Satan now sits. He has authority in this world. He's the God of this age. We, in the millennial reign, will be in the position of authority in this world. When Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, there's the fullness of the Gentiles. We are living in the times of the Gentiles. Chronologically, you know, God has set these dispensations out in the Bible. There was the time before the flood, the time of the patriarchs, there was the time of the law of Moses, the time of the prophets, and some of the sections have subsections within them. There's the time with Messiah on earth through the life of Jesus Christ. There's the time of the church, which we now live in, the time of the Gentiles. All these things have been charted out for us in scriptures that man could know, the ones that wanted to know, where we are on God's prophetic clock. And where we are is in the age, the time of the Gentiles. But it's a limited time, and it ends with the tribulation period. Well, it's kind of still happening there, but that's where the transition period begins to kick in. This is made clear for us in the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 2. Now in chapter 2, and you who've been coming Wednesday nights, you know we've been following this. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, had this dream. And the dream was so powerful that he was disturbed. And we may have knew what the dream was, but he certainly did not know what it meant. Very likely he did not know what it meant, or what it was. And so he asked the wise men, the religious men of his kingdom, to tell him what he dreamt and what it meant. And they, of course, could not do it. And he threatened to kill all of them for not doing it. And he began rounding them up. Daniel comes along, who's one of these wise men, and he's new at this, and he says, you know, I can do this, king. And he gets with his friends, and they begin to pray to the Lord, and the Lord gives it to Daniel. He gives to Daniel not only what the dream is and its interpretation, but he also gives to Daniel what precipitated the dream in the king's head, what the king was thinking about before he fell asleep and started dreaming. And Daniel lays this all, he said, you saw a big statue. And the head was gold, and the chest was silver, and the arms were silver, and it works its way down. The strength of the metals began to increase, but the value and the glory of the metals began to decrease. And so then the legs of iron until finally the feet mixed with iron and clay, which don't mix well at all. They do not bond. And Daniel said, these are the kingdoms of the world, O Nebuchadnezzar. You are the head of gold. Of all these kingdoms to come, yours is the most glorious. It is not the strongest, but it is the most glorious. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. He was content with that, but we're not. As students of Scripture, we tell us more. And it was Nebuchadnezzar who did lead the armies, who conquered Jerusalem and ultimately destroyed it, completely leveled the city of Jerusalem. And that signaled the age or the times of the Gentiles. Gentile rule. Israel was no longer impregnable. She was no longer undefeatable. She no longer had world supremacy when it came to military power. The Gentiles now had it, and they exercised it over Israel, and they are to this day in many ways. Well, and Jesus is the one that told us this is the times of the Gentiles. In the prophecy of Daniel, though, Daniel mentions what happens to this Gentile rule, to human government on earth. In Daniel 34, he says, you, he's telling him what he dreamed. He says, you watched while a stone was cut without hands and struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And he goes on, he said, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now that stone, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, cut without hands. He tells us that in verse 44 of Daniel. He doesn't say it's Jesus Christ. He'd not yet come yet. Incidentally, the book of Daniel is one of the most scholastically attacked books in all the Bible. They hate it, the naysayers do, because the prophecies of Daniel are so thorough, they are so far-reaching, that you either say, God wrote this, gave it to this man, or you have to come up with a way to make it go away. And it's quite comical to listen to these otherwise and tell, you know, just because you get A's on your test don't mean you're smart. It means you can get A's on a test. It doesn't mean you can do anything with it. Now, you should be able to. Those of you who do get A's, you should be doing something with those. God's given that to you. But my point is, there are many smart, dumb guys. And many of them spend their life attacking God's word under the guise of intellectual scholarship, which is actually intellectual dishonesty. And I point that out, again, because maybe you have been a victim of one of these noodle heads. And it's like, where were you when God hung the universe to go prancing in here like a wounded chicken, talking about, you know, God didn't do this and God didn't do that? It's kind of comical. So where do you get the right to attack God's word unless you can back it up with something? You can't. Well, okay, I've digressed, because I'm starting to not like these guys wanting to go find out where they live. But I've got to get back on course here. Here we are. In verse 44, he says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and a kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And at the bottom of that statue, where he saw the feet mixed with clay, these are the end time governments. This is where the authority of man rule and the democracy of people rule are trying to govern over themselves, and they can't do it. They can't get along. They cannot bond. And in the end, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that smashes this stuff and breaks it all down. And he takes up rule in what we call the millennial reign of Christ. It's another dispensation, another period of time that God has laid out in his word. So when Paul says here in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation, in the period of the fullness of the times, he says, when that rock hits those feet and Jesus Christ himself comes to earth and rules the planet from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, that's what he's talking about. Now, before you, if there are any here who don't believe this, you say, I don't believe that. Listen, you need to dig into the prophecies and watch and count how many have already come true. How many are coming true right now? You cannot go into the book of Revelation with a greater understanding of what is happening than this generation right now. This generation, we can come to the book of Revelation unlike any other generation before us, and we can see these things happening. For example, no one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. How could you make that happen in the 1500s or the 1000s or 20 BC? Or five, how could you say to the globally, no one can buy or sell without my mark? But you can now. They've got so many gadgets already, so many new ones coming out. It's getting so out of hand with, you know, with the infrared sensors, they can tell who's behind a wall. They can tell anything that's, they can stamp anything with a mark and track it. Your cell phones, you're on the grid. How do you get off of it? And if you're off of it, your neighbor's not. They'll get to you through them. You know, you say, well, I'm not on Facebook, for example. Yeah, but somebody else going to put you on there, whether you like it or not. They're going to talk about you. We got Christians now that use Facebook and the internet and email to sin against the church they claim to belong to. So, the prophecies of God. That's why Peter said, as uneducated fishermen, he's the smart, he truly is the smart, dumb guy, according to man's system. Not educated in the universities of the world, but educated by Jesus Christ. And Peter said, we've got the more sure word of prophecy. That's how we know God's word is God's word and no one else has it. Well, what about Nostradamus? I mean, you can apply some of Nostradamus' prognostications to Bugs Bunny and they'll work. I mean, they're so general, you put them anywhere you want. None of them are precise enough to rely upon. Unlike the ones in the scripture, Alexander the Great being told by Ezekiel long before Alexander was even born that he would find a way to conquer the island of Tyre that was out in the sea, which Nebuchadnezzar's army could not do. Okay, again, I'm kind of going off prophecy, does it? There's so much of it. It makes me feel like my head is real big. But, back to this. In the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In other words, when this rock strikes the statue, that means Jesus Christ returns to earth and we will be returning with him. This is the dispensation of the millennial reign. And so where he says all things in Christ gather, that would be the tribulation saints on earth going through the great tribulation period that will last for 7 years on earth. And that will include the saints who have died and gone to heaven and are now coming back to earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I won't want to go down that rabbit trail. We'll stay there. Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24, verse 21. It shall come, well, let's take verse 19. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners, and as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in prison. After many days, they will be punished. Now, before any of you who may be present who are unbelievers, who protest, how can a loving God? Very easily. God will judge wickedness. And the proof that you know it's right is if you've ever uttered or thought to yourself that there has been an injustice committed. If you have ever said, that's not fair, then you understand the concept of justice. And then, how dare you deprive God of executing justice? God is saying in these words, I will deal with evil. I will not let it pass. It will live for a time because these are the days of non-aggressive intervention on God's part. When Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels, he was saying to man, yeah, I can intervene, but that's not what I'm doing. That's not the dispensation that we are in right now. I am not going to call 12 legions of angels. I will allow man to crucify me to the cross. God knows what he's doing, and his justice will be right. And the simple answer to anyone who says, how can a loving God, is very simple, that he is loving and that he is God of the universe and he is good and he always does right. Whether man gets it or not, but here's the catch, enough of us get it, which robs from the unbeliever the excuse as to why they could not get it. You cannot say before God, well, I didn't see it, because he will counter with, they saw it, they got it, you have no excuse. And you would do the same thing if, as a parent, you ran into such a situation with your own children where you had one saying, I want to be exempt from the logical conditions that everyone else is subject to. You would then say, not so, not fair, you're going to suffer the consequences of your actions. So when God of the universe does it and you don't like it, you are just making it clear that you are a rebel against the authority of God, a loving God. Now, Paul is not going in this direction. He's speaking to believers, and he's assuring them that God has a clock, and when the time is done, he will return. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is why Christians preach so hard the message of salvation, so that the people whom they preach to do not have to suffer the lake of fire. But what are we supposed to do when they tell us to shut up and stop talking about it? When they try to outlaw our faith, what are we supposed to do? Verse 11, Paul continues, in him, that is Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That there is an inheritance means that someone has looked out for our future. And that is precisely what he is stating here. That we are predestined means that it is not pre-chosen for us, but that if you have sided with God, then you will be the recipient of God's plan for those who have sided with God. And then he says, according to the purpose of him, again, God has purpose. It is prophesied so that we will know God has purpose and would not have to guess. Works all things according to the counsel of his will. God does not have to ask man, well, what do you think I should do about this mess? God has all the answers without man, but he has included us in the process, and that is why he uses men to save men and not angels. In verse 14, at least he doesn't use, angels do have make a contribution, but they're not the primary in the event of salvation. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. When Jesus comes back, we're told in Matthew 24 that he comes back with power and great glory. That great glory are the saints who are with him. Evidence, proof of the love of God, that any sinner can be saved, no matter how rank the sinner, no matter how egregious the past sins were, no matter how foolish you have been, no matter how messed up you have made your life, you can come to Christ. The invitation is standing. Now's the time to get it. The window closes when you stop breathing. The window closes when you die. So you get one lifetime to accept Jesus. He says that's enough. I think it's fair. And whenever I talk about these things, I remember how close I came to missing it. And so there's always a tone of relief that I dodged a bullet that was too great to be hit by. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, in verse 12, when he talks about you first trusted, that we who first trusted, he's speaking about those who brought the message to the church in Ephesians, or that region. And then in verse 13, he talks about them. He says, you trusted, that's free will. After you heard, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17, but here he says the word of truth, which is the word of God, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, a seal is not a lock. It is a tamper-proof, it is evidence of something that has been tampered with or not. It's a tamper-proof seal. It indicates that someone has either broken the seal or not. And so when a Roman governor sent a sealed scroll to another person, he'd heat the wax up and pour it on the seam of the document and put his signet on it so it could not be counterfeited. And when it arrived at its destination, if that seal was broken, somebody was going to be in trouble. Our salvation is sealed. Tamper-proof has been put all over it. And the only way to upset the seal is if the individual decides to tamper with what God has made clear. If you say, well, I don't like this anymore. Isn't it interesting that they give out a religious award called the Templeton Prize, or award, whatever it's called, the Templeton, named after Charles Templeton, who was very active in saving souls during the heyday of Billy Graham. Later in life, Templeton decides he is going to renounce his faith. Wrote a book, How I Gave Up God, Got Away from God. And, you know, these things are very real. The siftings of Satan are not wasted. There are many Samsons that have come through history, dynamos, powerful men and women of the faith, who in the end lost it all. Lost it all, because they threw it away. And so my point is that we have a tamper-evident seal put on us that should not be broken. There is one seal in the scripture that is spoken of as being incapable of being broken except by Jesus Christ, and that is the scroll with the seven seals that we come across in the book of Revelation, which we'll be discussing in Revelation 6. The seal, again, is that's what we are. We have a seal over us. It is the word of God. Don't tamper with it. In verse 13, he says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Pardon me, I read that. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And there's nothing in that section that lacks beauty. The guarantee of our inheritance. It is said as wonderfully in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It might be 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to go there first. Just give me one second. We'll probably close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This was a verse that early in my teaching, well, when I was ministering, when I headed a discipleship ministry, this is one of the key verses that used to have memorized by those in the discipleship ministry. That would be they would be being trained to make disciples. But here's the verse. He says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You sing songs to the Lord. You're moved in the Spirit. You fall into these times when you're reading the word and say, Lord, I just love you so much. I can't wait to see you. This is evidence. These are the deposits of God to say to you, you are mine. Let me close with this statement. Learn to cultivate devotional time with God. Yes, you set aside time, you read the scriptures, but I mean time where you just tell the Lord you love him, where you just stay before his throne. One of the best things that I have accomplished as a struggling Christian is to just take time in a day to just be in God's presence and to tell him I worship him, I love him, I look forward to seeing him. This is what you would do if you had a lover far away from you. You would think about them. You'd write them letters. Nowadays, you'd FaceTime them. You'd tell them how much you miss them, how much you love them. There would be this aching, this longing for them. Do you have that for God? You know, the love of God is unlike anything else.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.